our family, we were sponsoring a child in Kenya, and the monthly sponsorship thing with a Christian organization. And we got notice one day that we were not sponsoring her anymore. But she was only, I don't remember, she was either 13 or 14 years old. And everything that we had known about this situation so far was good. We couldn't really figure out if there were two names on the card that we had had for years. And we couldn't figure out if her first name or her last name was first or last. And they were both so unfamiliar to us that we called her by the one that we thought sounded more like an African name. Well, she just disappeared one day. And they said, well, she's not in the program anymore. And so I said, well, okay, well, what happened? Is she okay? What's going on? Well, I had to make some phone calls and I had to send some emails to the workers that were in Kenya. And then I had to talk with some people at the organization's headquarters that were communicating with these people. And what I found was that there was a tone of being annoyed with this girl, but no one knew where she had gone or what had really happened to her. There was no note. There was no communication. She was just gone. Well, as I was talking to someone, the person said, she probably ran away with her boyfriend. Don't worry about her. She's gone. And I felt this really hot, warm anger in me, just welling up. I didn't like that answer. And there was a tone in the answer of despising this girl without any evidence, without any proof that she had done anything wrong. And I was angry. Well, that was then, and I was thinking, in relation to what we're learning today, that often people will dismiss or despise us, any person in society, because of what they think we are like, and not really knowing all of our circumstances. I learned when I started doing more research that in that part of the world, girls are often brought into a sex slave industry on the coast of Africa where there are vacation resorts. And her age is the age at which they are normally brought in. And that was a big thing, and it still is a big thing, and it's a big problem. And I'm glad because I know that God will judge the awfulness of this worldwide sin, this rottenness that is happening in our day. And I also know that God is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Christ. And that this girl had a Christian foundation, and I don't know where she is today. Well, our story today has some things in common with that. There's a woman named Rahab. Now, what happened was there was a city that God said to go and to destroy. And he didn't want anything left in the city. And it begins in Joshua 2, and then it picks up again in Joshua 6. And Joshua picked two young men that were able to be spies. And Joshua selected these two young men to go out and spy out the land. And he said, especially Jericho. They went, and they probably went around in a direction because they had to cross the Jordan. And between the Jordan and Jericho were about 5 miles. And the place where Israel was staying was 10 miles on the other side of the Jordan River when the spies went. But on the north and west side of Jericho, there was thick wilderness, the Judean wilderness. Now, when they got to the city, they went and they stayed in the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab. But the men were spotted. They didn't look like the people that lived in Jericho. And when they got in the city, word went quickly to the king of Jericho that there were men here from Israel. They were spotted and the king was told. And the king, now this was not a huge, the inner part of the city of Jericho was according to the archaeologists, about 6 acres, maybe a little over 6 acres. Not a huge place. But the king didn't even go to Rahab. He sent word to her, and he said to her, "Bring the men here. Those guys are actually spying on our land." And I was thinking as I read this that that must have been a very patronizing thing for him to say to her, who was of a different class than the king, who lived on the outer wall of the city. Because everyone in Jericho knew what was happening with Israel coming their direction. They had heard about the things that had been happening and how they were moving in this direction. And they were terrified. And everyone in Jericho was on the lookout for people that would come in. And the two men that stood out were spotted immediately. But he still addressed her and he said, "Bring them here because they're actually spies." Well, Rahab knew they were spies. Rahab knew where they were from and what they were about. But Rahab answered the king, and she said this to him. She said, "Yeah, it's true, two men came here, but I didn't know where they were from." So she lied. And she said, now the men were hiding because as soon as they got there, I think things happened pretty quickly. She hid them in her roof. And she said, just, and when the messengers came from the king, she talked to them and she lied. And then she said, "Well, yeah, they were here, but I didn't know where they were from." And then she said, "They went that away." And she said, "Oh, well, they went that way towards the river. If you go quickly, you'll probably catch them. They went towards the fords of the Jordan. And they just left. If you chase them, you can catch them." Now, before she hid them, she went to the two spies and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted within us, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the two men agreed, and they swore to her. Then she let them down the outer wall with a rope. And they ran a short distance to the Judean wilderness and hid. And this was when the soldiers had just left. But they went to the Judean wilderness and they hid for 3 days until the Jericho soldiers returned from looking for them. The men told her that she must tie a red cord from her window, the window through which they escaped, the same window that she used to let them down so that they could flee and escape in safety. Now, I want you to notice something here. These young men found in Jericho a woman of faith. They found a kindred believer, and she was in a brothel. She gave them, it says, a friendly welcome in our text. Her house was built connected to the outer wall. And so archaeologists believe that that would have been a place where people who were more poor would have to live because it was less safe. It was more vulnerable to attacks. But when she heard what God had done and what was coming their way, she heard this, she professed her faith in God and she acted on it when she met these spies. Verse 30 of Hebrews 11 says that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after 7 days. I was doing some reading on this week. The walls according to these archaeologists, collapsed, and major sections of the wall fell, and the bricks were split apart, and they were left in heaps. Now, not all of the wall fell. Some archaeologists speculate that there were earthquakes there, and they've verified that there have been earthquakes there at the location of Jericho. There's a town built there that's Jericho today. You can see it on the internet. So major sections of this brick wall collapsed into heaps. And the city, when it has been excavated through multiple archaeological digs, was found also to have been burned by fire. Scorched bricks and a thick layer of burned ash and debris that was more than 2 feet thick was what remains of the city, the ancient city of Jericho. But also under this, and in the lower parts of these houses, were large jars full of grain, just filled with grain. So the siege on Jericho didn't last very long, or the grain, the archaeologists say, would have been used up. But they found these jars that were mostly full. Now, what we find here at Jericho, and what we're told here in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. The Hebrew word that's used in Joshua to describe how the walls fell is that they collapsed under themselves, that they dropped out from beneath. Now, what we see here is the faith of God's people. They simply got their directions from God, and they obeyed the word of God. This is something that you see throughout. But the power of what happened came from God. By faith, they were doing what they were told to do. But it wasn't some kind of thing that human power caused when the walls fell. It was something that God made happen. And their faith, their part in it, was taking God's word and obeying it and walking in it. Now, the power to complete this work was God's. And so what we see here is that Jericho's fall is a picture of the power of God's holiness in worshipers advancing against evil. It's a picture to us and an example to us of living by faith. Jesus said in Matthew 6:18, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now think about what he's saying there. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will make this happen. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When you think about prevailing against it, you think about a battle and who's going to win. But the gates are something that are static. Gates are something that don't advance. Gates are something that say, this is our land and you can't come and get it. And what you have here is that there is an offensive direction with God's church, where God says, I will build my church, it will advance, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell cannot stand when God, the Lord Jesus, is building his church. So we have an example of the faith of God's people. Joshua 6 tells us about the destruction of Jericho. But there was also something that happened there where it wasn't completely destroyed. There was one family which was saved. And that was the family of Rahab and her father's house. Now, think about it. This woman, Rahab, had a house. She had a business. It was in a part of the city that was more poor. And she had brothers and she had sisters and she had a mother and a father. And she had worked as a prostitute, a harlot. Now, when the spies returned and Joshua knew what had happened, God said, destroy it. And when the walls fell, Israel advanced on the city. And they destroyed it, and they killed everything that was in there, and they burned it. But the two spies had a special job from Joshua. He said, you go, and you save Rahab and everyone that's in her house. Now, people think that there's something that's questionable about God utterly destroying a city, and that these people must have been innocent, and that they surely didn't deserve such violence. Well, I'm not going to stand here and try to convince you of what God should and shouldn't do. God does exactly what he knows is right, and what he does is always just and right. This was a land that was full of sin. And in fact, God was patient towards the land of Canaan. And when God came to Abraham in Genesis 15, he said the sin, he told him what would happen with his people, with his descendants, and they would multiply in another land, and then they would come back, and that they would retake this land, because, he said, the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And there were 400 years for that sin to swell and to be filled up until God said, it's enough, and it's going to be destroyed. This was a place that was known for awful sin with idolatrous sexual worship, with child sacrifice, a place that was just an awful, awful, sinful culture. And God said, enough is enough. It's time for Jericho to be done. We get a picture of that in the book of Revelation. When Christ returns, there will be trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet is blown in the book of Revelation, then everything changes. And everything that's sinful is judged and destroyed. And the kingdom of this world becomes then the kingdom of God. And he does away with it. And he makes what was sinful a place where it is burned away by fire. And now there's holiness that remains. So Joshua told the two spies, though, when the city of Jericho was to be destroyed, go and protect Rahab and her family. And they did. And it says towards the end of Joshua 6, and she has lived in Israel to this day. Now, in Hebrews 11, we read this, that by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish. By faith, she didn't die. She was precious to God. In the midst of this awful, terrible culture, and a woman that would have been disregarded and treated as less valuable, a woman with a past, a woman who would be looked at as someone that was less than the more valuable in the culture. Rahab, it says, and her title that's given to us is that she was a prostitute. Rahab the prostitute is her title in Hebrews 11. The word there can't be confused for anything else. The word for prostitute is porne. That was her job. That was her profession. And her sinful past is recorded as her identity. And in comparison to everyone else that's given to us as an example of God's people living by faith in Hebrews 11, she bears this title that is normally just a title of shame. Rahab the prostitute. That's the title that's used to describe her. I remember getting titles at different times in my life. You might have been dismissed or been called names. I remember one time when I was growing up and I was at school and I was in lunch. And this other boy, who was also in school with me, he said something to me that still sticks with me to this day. I didn't have a lot of money growing up. And he said, your clothes are trashy. And I didn't like that. I didn't like the label he gave me. Well, I'm told that the way that most people that are Jewish today would think about Rahab is that she herself is trash. Imagine how hard the adjustment must have been. Coming from Jericho and joining herself and her family with the people of Israel. Imagine how hard the adjustment must have been. Where this woman who doesn't look like everyone else, doesn't dress like everyone else, is there with them.
Who's that woman?
Oh, that's Rahab. You know, the prostitute. She was that kind of woman. She had a past. She had filth connected with her name. And she was living then in a shockingly different culture. A culture that had gotten the law from God that was told, "You will be holy because I am holy." But let me tell you something. I am just like Rahab. Pastor Ben is just like Rahab. And if you believe in God's saving power in Christ, then you too are just like Rahab. We who trust in Christ are wonderfully like Rahab the prostitute. We are shaped by a sinful culture, and we ourselves are stained by sin. But we have been told of the saving power of God in Christ. And because of that, God sees fit to redeem us, despite our filth, despite our dirty past, despite how much we have a reputation. And we are told the good news, just like she was told about the saving power of God and that there is one God. We are told to give a friendly welcome to the Savior. This is what a Christian says. A Christian has a lot in common with Rahab. A Christian would say, "I have heard, God, of your power. I have heard of your mighty works, how you sent your only Son into the world, how he lived a life of perfect obedience, how he died on that Roman cross, how the grave could not hold him, and how he came alive again after 3 days. I have heard you welcome all who would come to you, turning away from sin and trusting in your power to save. And I want you to save me. I will do as you say. I know that when you come again to judge this temporary home of mine, you will save me when you destroy the rest by fire, and I will be kept safe. And you've given me a sign. You've given me signs to identify with you and with your people." Yes. So, friends, Rahab the prostitute. We don't hear about Noah the drunk. We don't hear about Moses as Moses the murderer. But we hear about Rahab the prostitute. And I could just imagine that when she was there, she probably realized something of the amazing grace of God, being welcomed with God's people. Now, not all of Israel were the most upstanding and welcoming and loving people, but I think there's some were. And when she was there, when she got the look or the comments, "That's Rahab, you know, the prostitute," I think she might have said, "Yeah, I'm," or maybe introduced herself at a party, "I'm Rahab from Jericho, the prostitute, but God saved me and God welcomed me." And you know what? She married a man who was Jewish from there. God welcomed her and gave her a completely new life. She had a husband and then she had children. I am just like Rahab, the prostitute. I am wonderfully like Rahab, the prostitute. And I thank God that it is so. Because as great as my sin is, as much as I've messed up, as much as I have indulged in the sinful culture that is around me, God's grace is greater than my sin. And I know that I haven't earned any kind of righteousness before God, but he has given it to me freely because of his grace. Have you heard of his saving power? Let me tell you, when you hear about God's saving power in Christ, you only respond in one of two ways. You will either remain in unbelief, hardening your heart against his power, or you will believe what you have heard and you will give him a friendly welcome. We all are living in a morally rotting culture that is this world. There is something that is true that goes around the world that is systemic, that is sinful, and that is deteriorating. It is a Babylon the Great. And God's people yet, in this culture, don't have to identify with Babylon the Great, with this Jericho that will be here for a time. God's people, in fact, identify with his people. And we look forward to his justice and his judgment. And we look for his mercy and his saving grace on our lives. Jesus said this. He said, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." God saw something in Rahab. God came to Rahab and she was given faith. And God to Rahab, although she might have been disregarded by everyone else and the bottom of the barrel of what was there in Jericho, to her, she was precious. To God, she was precious. And so when the spies came, she hid them. And when the king's messengers came, she lied. And so I want you to know this. Outward sins do not tell the whole story. God saves people who are a mess. God doesn't save us because we are cleaned up and because we are acceptable or because we look like what we think a Christian ought to be. So Rahab married a man from Judah, and their great-grandson was King David. His descendant was a man named Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem. So think about this. Rahab the prostitute, also Ruth, who married Boaz, same line, same family. Their blood flowed through the body of the Messiah. Jesus, the son of David, had Rahab the prostitute's blood in him. That's a pretty amazing thing that God did. I think that if we wrote the story, we might have tried to keep it a little cleaner. But God said, "I'm going to choose something that's weak and despised in this world to show my glory." This is God's amazing grace. This is something that is just wonderful news for all of us. You might be sitting here thinking, "I have a past." You know, if people that were sitting in this room knew what I have done, where I have gone, what I have looked at, I'd be thought of very differently. But you know what? This news of God's grace is for you. This news of Rahab the prostitute is for us to follow her as an example. Every one of us has just as much sin dwelling within us. Now, you might not have known this grace yet, so I want to ask you, if you know you are a sinner, are you following the pattern of this culture? Do you know that you can turn away from it? You can turn away from this morally rotting culture and from sin, and you can be saved by God's power in Christ Jesus. Any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live fish to swim against it. And God's people in this culture will be different, like Rahab was different in Jericho. And know this, that nobody who will believe is beyond the hope of salvation. There was a woman in Jesus' day who was, there were many women, there were many people who were shamefully treated, and they were outcasts in their culture. One woman had a problem of bleeding, and she was considered unclean. She was not allowed to touch anyone. When Jesus came by, she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I can be healed. And so in secret, she pressed through the crowd, and she touched the hem of his robe. And he was pressed on by the crowd that was all around him. But he felt the healing power, that divine power, go out from him. And he stopped. And he said, who touched me? And the disciples said, you're ridiculous. Everyone's touching you. Look at all the people. And he said, no, I felt power go out from me. And he looked around, and she was there, and she was shaking. Do you know what he said to her? He said, daughter. He called her daughter. He healed her. What no one else could do for her, in her shame, she found welcome. She was treated as a child, and he saw her with compassion and love, and he cared for her. The woman at the well was the same story. No, you don't have a husband, and the man that you're living with is not your husband. You've had this many husbands. And she was out there all alone in the middle of the day. And the disciples were scandalized when they came back that he was talking to this woman at this well who was a Samaritan, a woman. And they didn't even know what Jesus knew about her past. But you know what? He loved her. And he revealed himself to her. And she became a worshiper of God. And God welcomed her. Nobody who will believe is beyond the hope of salvation. The rest, the contrast that we see in Jericho was that the rest were disobedient. Verse 31 again in Hebrews 11. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. That defined the rest. In contrast to Rahab, she heard. They all heard, and their hearts melted within them. She believed, and she spoke. She acted. Their hearts had melted, but Rahab's heart was changed. She did not harden her heart. It says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing. She heard, she believed. We have heard, and so we are invited to believe. We're commanded to believe. And church, I want to say this. Rahab, one of her first acts of faith, as recorded in Joshua, was that she lied. Her life of falsehood didn't turn off on a dime. She wasn't cleaned up overnight. And I want us to realize this, that God sees faith where we often do not. God knows the heart. God judges the heart. Now, her faith would grow, but she wasn't a saint overnight. Well, she was in terms of God's regeneration, but her outward life didn't change on a dime. Here's the thing. It's not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith which saves us. It's not the purity of our acts of faith which save us, but it's the power of our Savior who is saving us and who saves us. So friends, think about this. When you think about yourself and when you think about other people who profess Christ, we must turn away from sin. There is a difference between right and wrong. But we don't get cleaned up overnight. God removes the penalty of sin immediately when a person believes. The penalty of sin is gone, and we are declared righteous. The power of sin is weakened in our lives. And then eventually, when we are fully done with sin, the very presence of sin will be gone. But that process does not happen overnight. It happens slowly. Sin is bad. Sin is the cause of all of our misery. And we must turn away from it. And we must love holiness. And there is wonder and there is joy and there is fullness of joy in the presence of God. And that only is true with holiness. And the holiness working itself out in our lives is something that doesn't happen at the same rate for everybody. And it happens over a process of time. And so we are continually dependent upon Him, upon His grace and His power. As a Christian, when you sin, remember that you are always only able to stand by God's grace. So you can say, this is what Martin Luther used to say whenever his thoughts of his sins and what he had done wrong and was doing wrong would come to his mind. He would talk to the devil and he would say, "That's right, devil." If I was putting in the words of Rahab, I would say, "That's right, devil. I was a prostitute. And I've done a lot worse that you're not even bringing up right now." That's what Luther would say. He's right. He would say, "You know what? Mark a few more down. Let me tell you some more sins that you're not even bringing up to my mind right now." That's what Luther would say. We only always are able to stand by God's grace, not our performance. As you walk with God, His power alone will weaken sin's grip on your life. And you will be able to, more and more, walk in the freedom of holiness, in closeness to God, in fellowship with God, where you feel like a little child, where He is in charge and He's the one that keeps you and protects you. You will know the joy of His presence. He makes the walls of sin in our minds and in our hearts. He makes them fall. His power causes the strongholds of sin that grip us to be put to death. Your part is to walk by faith, to trust Him, to obey Him, and to always depend on Him. It's His power that's making this happen in you. It's His power that's changing you. He, God, who began a good work in you, He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so Rahab is given to us as an example to be followed by us. God is saying, be like her. I like that one. That one is precious to me. Rahab, the prostitute, that's my daughter. And He's saying, be like her. Keep persevering. You can be completely, you know, we should, as a church, we should be able to say, yeah, like John Newton said when he was late in his life and his mind was going and his sight was gone, he said, "I know two things for sure, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Is your life a mess? Do you have a tainted reputation? Are you ashamed of what you have become? Don't carry that around. That is a reason for you to rejoice in God's grace, which is always greater still because of Christ. There is hope beyond your shame. God's Son, His precious blood, takes away your guilt. It cleanses your conscience from these dead works. And that's what we remember this morning in communion, in the Lord's Supper. Rahab was given a sign. She was to put that outside of her window, of her house in the wall. And it was a sign for them to know that this one belongs now to God's people. That's what Jesus gave us with baptism and with the Lord's Supper. That when we are baptized, we are saying, I have died with Christ and have been raised with Christ. I belong to Him. And this is a similar sign to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. To let everyone know that we belong to Him. And it's a sign for us to remember and to proclaim it until He comes again. There is redemption in Christ. In Christ, you will be saved. In Christ, the descendant of Rahab, you will have hope and you will have a future. I'm going to invite the elders.